As we prepare our hearts for worship today, would you hear these beautiful words from Jesus in John 14? If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and he will provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. Anyone need someone with them this morning? Someone of encouragement, someone of peace, so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't even know what to look for. But you know him already because he's been staying with you and will even be in you. Don't just have someone with you. You have someone in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive. And we are here to celebrate that our Jesus is alive again this day. And he says, and you are about to come alive too. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. The person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will make myself plain to him. That is our promise today. We've got a Spirit from Jesus who is with us, who is in us, and who is eager to make the ways of Jesus plain to us as we gather in this place. What a good reason to worship. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you that of all the places we could choose to be this morning, our hearts want to be right here because you are worthy, O God. You are worthy of our full attention. You are worthy of our prayers. You're worthy of our songs. You're worthy of our offerings. You're worthy of our lives. You are more than worthy of an hour of our time. You are worthy. Thank you, O Jesus, that you could have chosen so long ago to give up on us. You could have chosen to never have even come to be one of us. You definitely could have chosen to deny this thing called the cross. You never had to die for us. But you chose to love us. You chose to move toward us. And still, this very day, you choose, O God, to reveal yourself to us again and again through this gift of the Spirit. And so, Lord, help us encounter your presence that's right here among us this morning. Help us be encouraged by your Spirit with us. Help us hear the truth through your Spirit. And help us come alive as the children of God, the lights of this world, until the light of the world returns again. Help us be who you tell us we are. And may it happen starting right now in this time of worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. And now, living God, we've just said it with our mouths. You are with us. That we may believe and encounter that truth in our hearts. And knowing that you're here, and knowing that you love us, and knowing that you're a God who is active and on the move, we believe that you have something to say to us. For we're your children, and we need your guidance. And so would your Spirit move freely in our hearts and in this place as we turn to your word, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in the woods and felt like something was following you? Me and my friend Sharon were hiking in Colorado many years back now. And we got a later start than we thought, and it was a longer hike than we thought, and the weather was way worse than we had expected. And so we found ourselves coming down from this mountain right about dusk. And my friend Sharon looks at me and says, you know, I just have this weird, eerie sense. She's like, this is the time of night that the cougars come out to feed. And I just got to get back to the car. And she took off. She just ditched me. She was older than me by 20 years. And there is no way I could keep up with her. So Sharon is gone. And here I am now, highly aware that around every turn, me and a cougar might come face to face. Ever had that hair on your neck stand up when you're out in the wilderness alone? Not that long ago, I had my dog, and we were out in the Green Mountain area on the Davis Trail. We've done it 1,000 times. It was a Monday, so there was no one else out, and we're probably a couple miles into the wilderness. And all of a sudden, in the trees just to our right, there was this crash. And something large moving through the trees. I look down for my dog, and she's gone. She's headed back to the car, just totally ditched me. And here I am in the wilderness, this creature yet to be seen. Have you ever been in the woods later than you planned, and that darkness starts to creep in, and you feel that fear that you might be spending the night there? This actually happened to a guy when he was 16 in Alaska. Him and his buddy went hiking, and they were 16, so they had no idea what time it was. And they begin to come home, and it gets dark. They can't see a thing. And so they're walking along a riverbed, and all of a sudden, his next step, he can't feel anything. And so he tells his buddy, well, hold my hand while I put my legs down. He still can't feel anything. He says, maybe pull me back up. And they sleep in that one spot, wake up the next morning, and there was a 50-foot drop right where they had bedded for the night. And to this day, I pay for that night when he was 16. Because whenever we are on the trail and it begins to get just the teensiest bit close to dusk, he starts to panic. And he says, I'm not spending the night out here. We're going back now. I don't care about the lake we're trying to see. We are not doing this again. It's scary being in the wilderness later than we expect it to be. These are all glimpses of the valley of the shadow of death. It's a valley that shepherds in the Palestine region knew and still know all too well. This former shepherd in the Holy Land, he describes such a valley like this. He says, there is an actual valley of the shadow of death in Palestine. Every shepherd knows it. It's a very narrow defile through a mountain range where the water foams and roars and is torn by jagged rocks. The path plunges downward into a deep and narrow gorge of sheer precipices overhung by frowning sphinx-like battlements of rocks which almost touch overhead. Can't you picture it? It says the valley is about 5 miles long, yet it's never more than 12 feet the widest section of the base. He said the actual path is so narrow that in places the sheep can hardly turn around in case of danger. Another shepherd says, valleys of the shadow of death are paths which wind in between mountains where there are dark shadows and deep gorges. And travelers that go in these places, they march slowly and silently in order to avoid being seen or heard by bandits or predators alike. The fear of death in these valleys, he says, is constantly on our minds. Whether you found yourself in the woods of dusk fearing that you might be cougar bait or not, the truth is the same. Every single one of us in this room this morning have walked through some valleys. We've walked through some valleys full of shadows. We've walked through those places where it felt like darkness and death were ready to consume us at any moment, at any turn. For some of us in this room, it's the valley of grief that we are so familiar with. And some days those clouds are still so very dark. The weight of those caverns towers over us, and they're still just so very heavy. And you just don't know if there will really ever be life outside this valley of grief again. For some, it's the valley of anxiety. Everything about the living of these days is overwhelming and scary. feels like that raging water that can come out of nowhere and fill one of those valleys up and wipe the sheep away, could sneak up on us at any moment and we would be done for. It would be too much. When Guy and I were walking in Spain back in August, we would talk to the people we would come across, and there was a good demographic of folks from all over the world in their 20s and 30s, young people. And I tell you, almost every one of them that we asked, why are you doing this pilgrimage, this 30-day journey? They would all say the same thing. It's my anxiety. I'm just afraid of this world that I'm facing, this world where the economies are so shaky and unemployment seems to be on the rise and there's pandemics and there's corrupt politicians and there's wars and rumors of wars. It's this entire generation of young people, young adults, just facing the world who are already living in this sense of looming anxiety. It's a valley of shadows for sure. You may know the valley of depression. Those seasons in life that just come when you least expect it. And it seems like in those times it just takes everything within you just to wake up. And there's these shadows that just hold you down. Others know the valleys of addiction. The darkness of being controlled by something that you know in your heart of hearts only wants to destroy you, but you can't get away from it. Some of you know the valley of death, where death seems each day a moment and moment closer than it was. And there's these fears of aging, the fears of the unknown, of what's on the other side of this. How am I going to get there? Fears, valleys, shadows. Truth is, and you already know this, you don't need a pastor to tell you, in this journey of life, we are all going to walk through some valleys, right? Some of us are in those valleys right here and right now. Some of us in this room have just come out of the valley and we're not ready to go back anytime soon. Some of us will be in a valley perhaps sooner than we even know. But this morning, we get to proclaim together. We've done it through song, and we get to proclaim it through God's word again, that we are the children of the living God, and the children of the living God need not fear the valleys. For we have been given a beautiful promise, and we have a great hope. Even in the valleys of our lives, we have a promise, and we have a hope. Three promises I just want us to hold on to in our valleys of the shadows of death this morning. One promise straight from God himself. You must pass through this valley. We all have to pass through valleys. But notice the word of verse 4. You are only passing through the valley. It's important. Prepositions are important. You see, shepherds don't ever take their sheep through treacherous terrain just because they're bored and want to mix it up a bit. Shepherds don't take their sheep where they know that their hooves might be twisted and where they might fall into deep crevices and where predators loom just for the fun of it, just to get a kick out of seeing this happen. Shepherds only lead their sheep through the valleys when they know that what their sheep need to live is on the other side of that valley. And we've got to get there somehow. Shepherds, they lead their sheep through the hard stuff because they want to get them to the good stuff. That's a truth. The valley is never, ever the shepherd's intended final destination. A sheep cannot live in a valley, nor can a shepherd. He doesn't just leave his sheep there to watch him panic and get a kick out of it. The shepherd, they take the sheep into the valley when the best life for those sheep rest on the other side of that valley. And if that's true, and it's true, then you don't have to or need to, nor should you ever try to get too comfortable and just make your home in the valley. It's not your final resting place. You are just passing through. The years that I lived in Egypt, there's a lot of these kind of valleys right there. And we would go off to these wadis, these old dry wilderness lands with crevices. We'd go there on the weekends and hike and all this stuff. And I saw all kinds of washed out valleys in those 2 years. And in those places, I saw all kinds of really cool things. One thing I never found in any of these washed out valleys in the Middle East were any kind of permanent homes. They were desolate because people don't live there. People can't live there. Valleys are places that you pass through. They're not places that you pitch a tent and say, I'll just stay here forever. Why not? That's not what you do with the valley. And some of you in this room, I know you have been in the same valley for what feels like a lifetime now. You thought you'd be done grieving by now. You thought you'd be less sad, less afraid, have all your doubts settled by now. Whether you've been in this valley for a day or for a decade, my friends, here this morning, the promise is just the same. With the shepherd by your side, you are actually just passing through this valley. God has no intention of building your home right there. And he has no plan to keep you in that valley forever. He's guiding you through it because for some crazy reason, he must believe that the fullness of life for you is just beyond the valley. So you got to pass through it, but you're just passing through it. So stay close to your shepherd. He will not let you set up camp in the valley. One step at a time, he will see you through. Just like Winston Churchill said, when you're walking through hell, keep walking. Even though I walk through the valley, this whole verse is a verse of movement. Movement. One step with the shepherd at a time, you will pass through this valley. That's a promise. Second promise in the valley, you are not alone. God is with you. And you are not on your own to take care of yourself. God is actively working for you. So often when we recite verse 4 together, we stop with, and I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And we make that the fullness of the verse. And that word alone, that is a good word, right? You are with me, O God. For there is nothing worse than being in the valley of the shadow of death than being in the valley of the shadow of death alone. But God promises that we will never encounter a single valley in our lives, however big, however small it may be. We will never encounter a single valley in our lives alone. Jesus, he took on flesh and blood. He moved into our neighborhood. He called himself Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He promised that he would leave us never as orphans, but with this constant indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, not just beside us, but in us, to keep this promise from Psalm 23:4, that we will never face a moment on this earth, on our greatest mountaintops or our lowest valleys alone. You are not alone. Not right now. Not today, not ever. The living God is with you. It is a promise, and it is our hope. But if we're honest, sometimes when we are really, really struggling, someone just being with us, but not actually lending a hand to help us, can be a little annoying, right? If you need anything, just let me know. Nobody ever lets you know, right? When somebody can help us and we're struggling and they're just hanging out near us, we're like, why don't you do something? Help me. When Guy and I were about to start our pilgrimage, we had to take a train from Paris to this little village town right on the border of Spain. And turns out, anybody been to Paris? Turns out people in Paris don't really care if you speak French or not. They're going to just let you figure it out. I've been all over the world and every other nation, it seems. There's, you know, people that are willing to help translate or on the, especially big, huge train stations where the signs have things in the language of the place. There's always English somewhere to be found. Not so in France. Not so. Good luck. And so Guy and I show up at this train station, and there's like 50 trains and platforms just scattered about, and there's all these signs of where to go. And the town we're trying to get to is not the final destination of our train. And so there's all these towns we've never even heard of, and these towns that we have nowhere on our itinerary. We have no idea what to do. And we've got like 20 minutes to figure it out or mess up all of our plans. And so I'm going around frantically, trying to make sense, going on Google, going in circles, looking, trying to get, see if anybody of hundreds of people in this train station will make eye contact with me and see this poor panicky foreigner who has no clue what to do and just say, "Can I help you?" Because I know there was at least 50 people in there that spoke English. Anybody gonna help me? And I found myself praying, God, there's all these people who are with me. Would you just send someone to actually help me? When someone's with us, seeing us struggle, not willing to help us, it can just be frustrating. When you're being attacked physically, or even just your character is being attacked, and the folks around you say, "You know, this is going down, but don't worry, I'm with you." But they don't step in to defend you. They don't step in to speak up on your behalf. Then that withness, it's just not going to cut it. It's not enough. When we are a people who are suffering, we need the ones who love us, if they are able to actually help us. And praise God that verse 4 doesn't just say, "I am with you." I mean, not that God even owes us that much, right? But in his great love for us, he doesn't just passively hang out near us in the valley. But he actively carries a rod and a staff so he can actually lend his hand to help us. That's the God that we serve. Here's the thing about sheep. Sheep have no defenses at all. Cats, we all know cats. I still have like scars from cats. Cats have teeth. Cats have claws. They've got speed. Still have scars from your cat. Gave it away. Dogs, they've got teeth, they've got speed. Horses, oh my gosh, horses, they can kick, they can bite, they can run. Bears, claw, bite, crush. But sheep have no bite. Sheep have no claws, and they can't outrun any serious predator. They're vulnerable, defenseless. But you know what God gave sheep? Shepherds. And thanks be to God that those sheep have these shepherds who will put their necks on the line for them, because those darn sheep can't do a thing to help themselves. And thank God he gave us a shepherd who would rather lay down his life than let us, his little flock, be snatched away from him. The shepherd, he leads his sheep through the valley with the rod and the staff, ready and willing to use them at any moment. The rod, this is the shepherd's primary weapon to protect the sheep from animals and from thieves. It's about 2.5 feet long, and it's got these heavy pieces of metal embedded in the head of it. This rod is for one thing, and it is for bonking heads. That's what it's for, knocking out threats left and right. If you're a snake, you're going to get bonked. If you're a coyote, you get bonked. If you're a thief, you're going to get bonked. That's what the rod is for. Those things that lurk in the shadows and just wait to devour the sheep. The shepherd is always watching. He's looking around every corner. And in his hand, he's got his rod, and he is ready to bonk the heads that need to be bonked in order to protect his sheep. That is our shepherd. And we have seen in our very own valleys of life, have we not, all the times that God has moved into action to protect us from evil, from harm, from destruction. We know those times that God took out the threat before it could even get to us. I go out to Green Mountain usually at least once a week, so I've been there tons of times over 7 years. And just a few months ago, I was heading out there with my dog, and we're walking, and we're far into the trail and ran into people on horses. And they said, "Just a heads up, we just passed another group that said there's a cougar just like a quarter mile up ahead hanging out on the trail. You might want to turn around." I mean, I haven't seen a cougar there in 7 years. The chances of the people that saw it telling those people, telling me right before I got to it, a chance to avoid the risk even before I had to face it head on. All the time, God is doing things in our midst right in front of us to bonk some heads, to keep us, his people, safe. He's like this busy whack-a-moleing God, our good shepherd that he is. What we have no idea about is how many times this shepherd God was just around the corner before we ever even got there, clearing the path, bonking the enemy before we even knew darkness was closing in. We have no idea how many times he has rescued us from death. We have no idea. Because it's just who he is and it's just what he does on our behalf, whether he gets acknowledgement for it or not. He's this God who just sees the predators up on the ridge and waves his rod and says, don't you even think about it. If you're going to get to them, you're going to have to go through me first. And we don't even know how many times a day our shepherd God does that for us. The shepherd uses his rod. Over and over, more than the sheep know. He's not in the valley just watching his panicky sheep from a distance, but he is actively swinging his rod, bonking some heads, clearing the path for our next step ahead as we go through. Remember, we're still going through the valley. And the staff is longer and it's thinner, and it's got that crook on the end. It's what you picture when you picture a shepherd's staff. It's what he uses to lean on. It's what the shepherd uses to climb with. It's how he directs his sheep. Those that are on the edge, the staff is long enough. He can kind of nudge them back, saying, stay with the flock. As you go through this valley, stay with the flock. His staff helps them stay with the flock. And when a little lamb comes to a big rock and they can't get up that rock, or when a sheep falls deep into a crevice and it can't get out, the shepherd uses that crook of his staff to wrap around him and give him a lift. Put their feet back on solid ground. You see, the staff, it's this instrument of rescue. It's gentle care. Keeps them with the flock. It's help in our time of need. When we find ourselves in those dark valleys, we tend to stumble a lot. Fall on our faces more than we want to admit. In those dark valleys, our knees get shaky. And those things that used to be so easy are now so hard. And we get overwhelmed thinking that it is on us to pick ourselves up from this mess with strength that we don't even have anymore. Friends, do not forget that your shepherd, our shepherd, he carries a staff. And he's never without it. He never looks at his sheep in the valley and says, now you need to be strong. He never looks at his sheep in the valley and says, you be brave, or you get a hold of yourselves right now. No, our shepherd, he carries a staff. He carries a staff. When we're face down in the ditch, what he does is he gently wraps that staff around our feeble bodies, and he picks us up again and again. If you are in a valley today and you feel like you're struggling with all your might to just stay strong and just put on that happy face and just do life again out of all of your might. My friends, you have permission this morning to lose the mask and just surrender, because we've got a shepherd who carries a staff, and he is glad to do the heavy lifting. That's what he does. A shepherd with us in the valley. Not just with us, though. Holding in his hands the tools that we actually need to make it to the other side. He's on full alert for us, so we can just focus on taking one step at a time with our Jesus. All we got to do in the valley, just stay close to Jesus, our shepherd. He will do the heavy lifting. And finally, this promise for your dark valley. We serve a God who has always done his very best work in darkness. You notice that? The valleys of our lives, they are never, ever wasted space. What they are is God's canvas in which his most beautiful paintings of something new are birthed. Genesis 1, everything was a dark, formless void. And what did God do? He said, "Let there be light." And God started brand new creation out of darkness. The people of Israel, they are slaves in Egypt for 400 years. No one in this room is that old. That's a long time. 400 years. And just one night, God says, "All right, it's done. Pack up your things and go." And the very first steps to freedom in 400 years started in darkness. The boy Samuel, remember that story? He's asleep in the temple, and nobody has heard God's voice in years at this point. And he's laying in the temple, and in the middle of the night, God speaks and says, "Samuel, Samuel, I am doing something new in Israel, something that you would not believe if I told you." A new message comes in the darkness. Jesus, he's born in the darkness. God, come to be with us. God, come to save us. God, come to set this world right again. He snuck into our world smack dab in the middle of the night. God does his best work in darkness. When Jesus begins to teach, he compares his kingdom to a seed that falls to the ground and dies and lays under the surface of the ground for who knows how long in utter darkness until one day that little seed sneaks up into the light and God's new kingdom has begun to spread. It is a kingdom that has always started in darkness. Babies, they spend 9 months in a womb. That's a place of utter darkness until they come to life into the light. Jesus, back to him, he spends 3 days in a sealed tomb. That is a dark place to be before the resurrection. Death gets taken over by life. This great reversal of everything starts in the darkness. The valley of darkness. The valley of death, it's not just something that we have to just grit and bear it through. It is always, always, if we stay with our shepherd, the beginning of something brand new for us. It's in the dark seasons of life that our roots with Jesus grow deep, right? Don't you see it in your own life? It's in the darkest seasons of life that our resilience in Christ actually gets strong. It's in those valleys of life that our faith that can lie so dormant when everything is just easy, that it has to dig really deep and actually come to life. It's in the darkness that God plants new seeds every single time. So when we're on the other side of the valley, we come as a new people with a new mission and a new purpose and a new passion and a new wisdom and a new humility and a whole new strength by which to shine our lights for Jesus in this world that has known too much darkness. The valley is always the place where God does his best work in us if we let him. And looking around this room, I know many of your stories because you've let me know them. And I know that you wouldn't be here today following Jesus or participating in his kingdom work or being a part of this very family of faith were it not for a dark season in your life that changed you forever and brought you broken into our midst. You might not have found the goodness of Jesus in this place of community, were it not for that dark valley that you passed through, or that you're still passing through. And you didn't choose that valley, and you would never want to walk it again. But you can at least see the marks of God's gentle staff and the protection of his rod that's carried you through and has begun to give you new life on the other end of that valley. Your new life that started in those darkest of days. And if all that's true, which I believe it is, or I just wasted 20 minutes, if all that's true, then my friends, children of God, sheep in his pasture, there is no need to fear the valleys. Not when we know that our shepherd God does his absolute best work in them. That's when we join the cry of Paul's heart. I want to know Christ and his sufferings that I might be more like him. Paul said, bring on the valley. If it means I'm more like my Jesus, bring it on. I might not be there yet, but I can at least appreciate some good seeds in a dark valley. If you're in a valley today, take heart, my friends, take heart. Your God has already started his painting in you. And it's a painting that looks a whole lot like resurrection. New life, new joy, new purpose. And God's most beautiful paintings, they always, always start in the darkest of valleys. If God's got you in a valley these days, dare we say, what an honor. He must see something of beauty in you. Because his best paintings start right where you are. Stay close to your shepherd. Sticking with him, he'll make a masterpiece out of this valley. Guaranteed. Would you pray with me? Oh, God of the mountaintops, God of the everyday, and God of the dark valleys, thank you that you are with us. And thank you that you don't stop at just being with us, but you are for us, actively removing threats from our path to life, and gently holding us in your arms and scooping us up when we just need the embrace of a good father. Lord, for my friends who are in a valley today, could they dare to imagine that it might be true that you might be starting your best work of life in them yet? And believing in your goodness, would you give us all the strength to take the next step in the valley or out with you? Because if we're not walking with our shepherd, what are we even doing? Might we take your hand, O Jesus, this week and walk with you? We ask this in your most precious name. Amen.